when I get about 2/3 of the way through a book, I start really praying about where the next teaching is going to be. And I picked the book of James long before all of the unrest and all of the trouble that happened in our nation. And I think that as we begin this book, it has so much to offer what we are dealing with. I want to preface the book with the relevance of this study for us tonight. As we look at a new beginning, again, we're starting a new facility, a new beginning as a congregation that hadn't met for 3 months. And the world has turned upside down since March 15. And with all of the things that have happened with the COVID and now with the riots and all these unrest in our nation and all the changes are going on, we are looking at a very different world than we left 3 months ago. And the church is very different as well. IC is different. I mentioned that a while ago. ICC is going to be different, but churches in general are going to be different. Some of that's positive. If you would have said to me 3 months ago, before all this went down, that we would be taping services and putting them on YouTube and Facebook, I would have probably laughed. I had no interest in that, but we have successfully transitioned, and it's going to be a part of our culture, and that's a good thing. And not only for our church, but for many, many churches out there that are smaller churches that now realize that you can do this economically and do it well with the technology that we have to work with. Other changes, though, have amplified the already fractured and compromised church in America. One of the most condemning things that has come out over the last few months is how our society looks at us and does not see the relevance of the church or the necessity of the church. And I personally don't point a finger at the world and say, shame on you. Instead, I look in the mirror and ask myself the question, am I making any impact in the world around me? I mentioned last week in my closing sermon on Joshua and his legacy, I challenged us as we begin this new era at ICC to examine our personal lives and our corporate life as the body of Christ and think about what our legacy will be. I mentioned that the future generations are going to look back and say, what did they accomplish? And my prayer is that they won't look back at this generation and said, well, they built a new facility. If that's what we are known for, I will be sadly mistaken in everything we are. I want to be known as a congregation that made a difference in the lives of people and in our community. And in order for that to happen, we need to honestly evaluate our lives to determine what we need to do to change in order to have an impact in our community. That's something we're going to be looking at as we study the book of James, because James is a book of change. There's 108 verses in the book of James, 54 verses in the book of James. Half of the verses in James are imperatives. That means every other verse is a command for us in the church to do something. If we are sensitive to God's Spirit, most of these imperatives will challenge us to the core of our being. We will be challenged, just like the first recipients of this book were, to live the life we profess as believers in Christ. How fitting that is as we seek to become relevant in our world. With that said, I want to do an overview of the book of James, and we're going to look at the very first verse, and we're going to start with that first verse with our overview. In James 1:1, it says, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad, greetings. So the first question we look at when we look at the book of James is, who is James? There are actually four Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. One was James, the father of Judas, not Judas Iscariot, by the way, one of the 12 apostles, the other Judas. His father's name was James. The second one was James, the son of Alphaeus, another one of the 12 apostles. He was known as James the Younger or James the Lesser. The third one was James, John's brother, one of the inner circle, along with Peter, of Jesus, and one of the closest disciples to Jesus. So of this group, all of the Jameses are actually mentioned in the apostleship in Luke chapter 6. Two of these men were chosen 12 of the 12 apostles. Besides John's brother, the other apostle called James the Younger or Lesser has never seriously been considered the author. And most scholars believe that John's brother, James, died too soon to actually write the book of James. And we're going to talk about that when we look at the recipients of why he probably is not the author of the book of James. That leaves us with one other possibility that's listed in the Bible. It could be a James. It's not listed in the Bible, but most scholars, and I agree with them, believe that the author of the book of James was Jesus' half-brother, James. And again, when we look at the information that is given to us in the Scriptures, I believe he was that. He is mentioned in Galatians 1:19 as the only other apostle I met at this time, this is Paul speaking, was James, the Lord's brother. And again, in some circles in Christendom, there is controversy on what it means to be the brother of Jesus. I believe that he was the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus and James had the same mother, different father. I will proceed with the idea that he wrote this book, and I want to look into his life as we introduce it. First of all, Jesus grew up with Jesus as his older brother. I want you to imagine that for just a minute. Not that his parents ever said this, but can you imagine his parents saying, I just wish you were like your older brother, who happened to be God in the flesh and perfect in every way. Again, many of us followed older siblings in school, and we were compared to them, both good and bad. I personally tried to live up to my older brother's reputation, and it didn't work out too well for me because I was not him at all. He was an athlete, and I wasn't, and he was much bigger than I was, and we just were different people. Though Jesus didn't perform any miracles while he was growing up or stand out, as the scriptures said, can you imagine James bragging on his bigger brother? You think your brother's something? You ought to know what my brother can do. I mean, again, I think about James growing up in that context, and it's kind of humorous to think about that. But on a more serious note, James would have grown up in a very devout Christian family that followed the Old Testament law. We see a little of this information with Mary and Joseph, what we have of them in the early years of Jesus' life. But what's interesting is James was not a follower of Jesus during his earthly ministry, and he did not believe he was the Messiah. We see a few verses regarding this. In John 7:5, it says this, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. Again, that's just a statement. By the way, John that wrote the book of John was the first cousin of James. So they would have all grown up together. He was the first cousin of Jesus. Or not a first cousin once removed, because Elizabeth and Mary were first cousins. At one point, he, along with the rest of his family, thought Jesus was crazy. Look at this verse from Mark. It says, one time, Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon, he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. But the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when James became a believer. But Jesus actually appeared to him personally after the resurrection. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, it says, then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. So Jesus himself came and showed himself to James, and I think that's when he was converted. He was also among the witnesses to the ascension in Acts 1:14. And after his salvation, James quickly gained prominence in the Jerusalem church, and is mentioned several times in the book of Acts. In AD 44, shortly after James, John's brother, was martyred, he had been elevated to one of the primary leaders of the church. Peter refers to him specifically after he was miraculously escaped from prison. In Acts 12:17, it says, he motioned to them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he says, tell James and the other brothers what happened. Now, why was he telling James? I think because James was the leader of the church by that time. James also addressed the Jerusalem council when Paul returns from his first missionary journey. And again, if you remember, the Jerusalem council was the council brought together trying to figure out what to do with the Gentiles and how to handle the Gentiles coming into the church. And in Acts 15:13, it says, when they had finished, and he's speaking of Peter, James stood up and said, brothers, listen to me. And so you see there another example of James being in charge and leading the church. When Paul returns to Jerusalem on his third missionary journey in about AD 59 or 60, it says that he met with James. In Acts 21:18, it says, the next day Paul went with us to meet with James and all the elders of the Jerusalem church who were present. And by this time, Peter, John, and the other apostles no longer lived in Jerusalem, and James was serving as the lead pastor of the church and probably had been in that position for most of the 30 years that he had been there. James's death isn't recorded in Scripture, but tradition that goes way back to early in the church says that James was martyred in AD 62 by Pharisees when they refused to renounce the Lord. So he would have served as the pastor in the church in Jerusalem for over 30 years. Before moving on to the recipients of the letter, which I think are important, I want to speak back to verse 1 again, as James addresses himself not as Jesus' brother, which, by the way, would have made it a definitive on him being the author, but instead look at how he introduces himself. He says, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, James doesn't use his standing of Jesus' brother to give him any authority or status with the recipients of the letter. He is a slave of Christ who proclaims Christ's message with Christ's authority. For us today, it is God's word that carries authority in our lives, not our heritage, our titles, or our positions. All of us who claim to be Christians represent Jesus, and we must be careful that we portray Him accurately to those that we minister to in the world. We never have our own authority. Now I want to move on to the date, the recipients, and the circumstance to which James writes his letter to them. James addresses the recipients of the letter in the following. He's in verse 1 again. He says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to..." Well, I'm sorry. "I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. The original recipients of the letters were Jews who had converted to Christianity. This phrase, 12 tribes, is a biblical reference to Israel that should be taken figuratively. These now are the real Israel. And these are people who had come to faith in Christ and now represent the true Israel. He addresses them again in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord and Jesus Christ?" And he goes on and talks about some more. But again, the letter was written to those who claim to be believers in Christ, who are born again Jews and have been dispersed from Jerusalem and even from Judea. When we studied the book of Acts a couple of years ago, the Jewish Christians dispersed from Jerusalem after the death of Stephen. In Acts 8:1, it says, "A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Later, more Jewish Christians, including the apostles, fled Judea after the death of the apostle James, John's brother, when Herod Agrippa's persecution of the church happened." It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." And again, as I mentioned in the authorship, John was killed by Herod about AD 44. Agrippa, by the way, this is Herod Agrippa, the third Herod that ruled over Jerusalem and Judea. He ruled for a short time from 41 to 44 AD. And so we know that James was killed during that time, for sure. James would have known some of those believers who left Jerusalem during both these exits and had been their pastor in the church in Jerusalem. Now they were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire and even beyond. James is writing this letter to Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad. The topics that James is going to address in the letter are issues that James hears about from the Jewish Christians that are struggling abroad. His letter is pastoral in content as he addresses these issues, and he uses his authority as a pastor and a slave of Christ to command obedience and change. One of the interesting things we see in the letter is it is not addressed to Gentiles. And when he talks about where they're meeting, they're actually meeting in synagogues. This helps us date the letter. In the first 15 to 20 years of the church, it was made up primarily of Jews who met in the synagogues. Acts 11 records the very first church that sees a large number of Gentiles coming to Christ in Antioch. And again, this is just before James's death in AD 44. It's the transition of the church from meeting in synagogues to meeting outside of the synagogues started in the late 40s and went through the transition in the early 60s by the end of the book of Acts. James does not refer to the Jew-Gentile controversy in the church, which had become more and more of a problem as the church went through this problem, the transition from Jew to Gentile. The Jew-Gentile controversy was the primary topic Paul wrote about in Galatians, which is dated around 50 AD. And when Paul met with the Jerusalem council in the early 50s, James was there. So James probably wrote his letter no later than AD 50 and probably was written shortly after John's death, between 44 and 48. And it was probably the very first book in the New Testament. Now I want to briefly address the content of James. James's primary concern is with the world getting into the church. He says this in James 4:4. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. And he highlights one of the key ingredients of that in James 1:27. He says, pure and genuine religion, and again, he talks about something else, but he finishes the verse, says, refusing to let the world corrupt you. You see, worldliness in the church had manifested itself in a number of ways, according to James. Some of those that he will mention in the book are showing favoritism to the rich and indifference to the poor. Another one is uncontrolled, critical speech. Another one is worldly wisdom with envy and selfish ambition that causes dissension and violent quarrels. And the last one I'm going to mention, or next to the last, is arrogance. He speaks of that very strongly as well. And then the last one is a double-mindedness with respect to God that short-circuits the effectiveness of prayer and manifests itself in a failure to faith to put faith into practice. See, James calls on his readers to repent from this worldliness, to humble themselves before the Lord, so that He might exalt them, and to work diligently to bring other sinners back from the error of their ways. James's purpose is not about information, but to command, exhort, and encourage change in the lives of believers. As already mentioned, half the verses in James have a command, yet his tone, for the most part, is tender and pastoral in concern. He addresses his readers 15 times in the book as my brothers or my beloved brothers. The entire book has been classified as a sermon, can be classified as a sermon to his congregation to leave behind an unstable and inconsistent halfway faith and progress towards a wholehearted, unvarying commitment to God in thought, word, and deed. John Wesley describes this kind of faith with these words. In one view, it is purity of intention, dedicating all the life to God. It is the giving God all our heart. It is one desire and design ruling all of our tempers. It is devoting not a part, but all our soul, body, and substance to God. Over the course of studying this book, I want to challenge us to honestly examine our lives in light of God's Word. James compares the Bible to a mirror in 1:22. And as we study the Word, we are looking into the divine mirror and seeing ourselves as we really are. But James warns us in his book, we must be honest about what we see and not merely glance at the image and walk away. After we honestly examine our lives, we must obey what God teaches us, no matter what the cost. We must do what it says. It is easy to attend a Bible study, share the lesson, and discuss it, but it is much more difficult to live in the world and practice what we have learned. Jesus will challenge us to grow in our faith, or James is going to challenge us to grow in our faith and make a difference in our world. I want to leave us with this tonight. Are you ready to be challenged, stretched, and confronted with things in your life that are not pleasing to the Lord? That is where we're going to be going over the next several months as we examine the Word of God in the book of James. I want to have communion at this time. And the way we're going to do it is come up in small groups. I'm going to ask Zelta and Kathy to come up first. That way you can get your communion. You're the most vulnerable here tonight. And so if you guys want to come on up and get your communion, and then the rest of you can come up and get it. One of the great blessings we have, you can come on up. One of the great blessings that we have as believers is as we reflect on where we are, both good and bad, we have the ability to walk in forgiveness for our failures and the ability to hit the reset button and choose to allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives and move forward with renewed strength and commitment to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Again, today is a new beginning for us as a church as we begin our ministry in this wonderful new facility that God has given us. And after being unable to meet, if the rest of you want to come up and get your communion as well, please do. But we have the opportunity to have communion for the first time in 3 months together. By the way, that is something I've talked to some of the people, they miss so much, and I do too. I think some of you may have taken some before at home during the time, but this is a difficult time, and it's been a very difficult time that we haven't been able to practice communion, and so we want to do that tonight as we begin. And it really is the opportunity we have to hit the reset button. We can say, Lord, everything that's gone on for the last 3 months since we have not been able to meet can go by the wayside. And we're going to start afresh. We're going to start afresh with trusting you to guide our lives and to help us. And so we want to celebrate communion tonight together. Jesus said, whenever you meet together, remember my death. It is interesting, there's a lot of those out there that talk about James not having a lot of theology in it. He only mentions Jesus twice. But when he does, it's very, very important. And one of the things that James doesn't talk about is the Holy Spirit. He's never mentioned in the book of James. But we know that as we are going to be challenged with James over the next several months and the changes that God wants to make in our lives, we know this. None of that can take place without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we gather, we know what we have to do. But the part that James really does challenge us with is this. Are we truly repentant? Are we truly wanting to change? Are we truly wanting to be different? And I think that's the real challenge for us. Do we really, really believe what Jesus did on the cross for us? And are we really trusting that? And are we really wanting that to make the difference in our life? Jesus said, when you take this bread, it represents my body, his body that hung on the cross and died for us. Let's eat together. And Jesus said, this cup represents a new covenant. One of the things that James does a lot of, he quotes the Old Testament a lot. He talks about the law, but he calls it the law of liberty, which is a term for the new covenant. See, we have the freedom to follow the law where the Old Testament saints couldn't do it. And so we have a new covenant. And James represents that new covenant. He transitioned from the old covenant to the new covenant. And Jesus said, this new covenant washes away all your sin and makes you clean before me. Let's drink. I want to close in a word of prayer tonight. Thank you all for coming. And it is so neat to be able to see people in our seats in this new auditorium. And I'm excited about our future and all that it holds for us. So let's close in prayer at this time. Father, thank you that we can gather together as your church, that we can come together in fellowship, that we can share in communion, we can worship together, and we can hear your word and be challenged by your word. And I personally, even in this introduction of James, I have been challenged with my own life and the things that I know that you want to do in my life. And Lord, help me and help us to really be willing to make the changes necessary to become the people you want us to be in the world that we're living in. Lord, we want to make a difference at Ignacio, and we want to be different people, changed by your glory and changed by your Holy Spirit. So help us to do that. Bless us this week. Keep us safe as we live, and bring us back together again next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and good night. I've gotten used. A text came in right as I finished. What? Oh, yes. I forgot. We have a new benediction. And we want to close with our benediction tonight. Did you already shut it off? That's fine. We don't have to have it on there. But, you know, it was interesting. I want to say this. As I was looking at the different verses in James to put in our new benediction. By the way, if you'll take your cups when you leave, there's trash cans in the front and back. That way we don't have to clean them out for tomorrow. I went through James several times looking at all the verses. I could have picked out about 15 verses in the book of James that would have been very appropriate for our benediction. But I think this one really does set the stage for where we want to be if we want God to change us. So let's all stand together and close with our benediction. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. James 4:10. God bless you. Now we are officially done. I haven't done this in so long.